Tonight's Bible reading, I believe, is from James 3. James 3, verses 1 to 12. Is that correct? Yeah. Cool. All right, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is God's word.
Thanks. Well, it's a privilege to speak to you today, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be able to bring the message, and I'm really grateful for all your prayers as well. A lot of people have been praying for me this week. A special shout out to those who've looked after Joel this week. It's very hard to prepare a message with a two-year-old, so thank you so much for doing that. Now, it's pretty cool watching him grow and learn lots of new words. At the moment, he's got mummy and daddy pretty down packed, and he can say his own name as well. One of his first phrases was, "Oh dear," which we found interesting because we didn't know where that came from until I was driving through Castle Towers one day trying to find a car park and exclaimed, "Oh dear," and then I just chuckled to myself because I realised how well he'd been listening to me. Probably his funniest word is when we sit down for dinner and he likes to close grace with a heartily, "Ah, beer," which is pretty funny because we don't usually have beer with our dinner, so I'm not sure where he got that from either. Look, Joel's words are cute, but they are also powerful, and our words are powerful as well. Now, I want everyone to stick your tongue out. You have permission. We are in church, I know, but stick your tongue out. That's it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, we all have a tongue, so therefore this message is for all of us tonight. In James 3, the 12 tribes who are the recipients of this message have been having issues with the words that they speak. James has already challenged them on keeping a tight rein on their tongues, which is at the end of chapter 1. And later in chapter 4, he addresses their fights and quarrels and slandering and judging of one another. Now, to quote J.A. Motcher, James has discerned one common danger among Christians and determined to set it before them urgently and in detail. The danger of knowing the truth but failing to translate it into daily life. To hear the word is one thing, to do it is another. So why don't we pray and get our hearts ready to hear this message? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will open up the eyes of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will prepare them to receive what you have to say today. May this message honour you, and may it draw us closest to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look into this passage, I think it would be useful to keep in mind that our words don't all necessarily physically come from our tongue. They might be in our thoughts, what we speak to ourselves and about one another in our thoughts and our minds. Or it might be digitally expressed in a text, an email, or social media such as Facebook. Or maybe even communicated through sign language if you're unable to hear or to speak. So I encourage you to remember this, to listen and reflect on your own life after hearing this message. So what we're going to look at is what the tongue is like, why we need to control it, and how we go about doing that. So the tongue, firstly, one, it is small but powerful. Look at verses 3 and 4. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. A bit and a rudder. They're small in proportion to the object that they're controlling, aren't they? Think of a bit. It's made of two small pieces of metal that sit inside a horse's mouth. When the reins are gently pulled, the bit applies pressure and it turns the rider, or the rider can direct the horse to the left or to the right. Such a small piece of equipment is able to control the strength and the energy of such a large animal. Have you ever seen the dressage horses in the Olympics? They look amazing, don't they? And the riders make it look so easy as they trot around maneuvering their animal, jumping over the jumps and controlling them with so much control. That bit has so much control over the animal. The ships that James refers to in verse 4 would have been sailing ships with large sails to catch the wind, not the naval or cargo type that we might think of today. The rudder is small compared to the size of the ship that it's steering. And as it moves from side to side, it deflects the water flow and directs the ship to wherever it's going. Even in strong winds, a small rudder has the power to keep the ship on its course. So verse 5a, it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James uses these two illustrations to make the point that even though the tongue is small, it can control the whole body and have power over it, whether for good or for bad. So how does this relate to us? Well, as soon as the word leaves our mouth, it gains a power of its own. Will it build up or tear down? Will it inspire courage or will it discourage? Will it help or will it hurt? Secondly, the tongue is evil. Verses 5b and 6 say, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fiery symbol of evil and destruction in these verses. The words from our tongues have enormous power to bring great harm to our lives, just like fire brings devastation to anything in its course. James uses clear imagery of a great forest fire being set alight by just a single spark. Or in Palestinian times, the landscape in the dry season was tinder dry grass and scrub. Any spark would ignite a fire and a path of destruction would be left in no time. Gossip manifests itself in this way, doesn't it? I read an article about gossip the other day that was explaining the reasons why we're drawn to it. And psychologists have discovered the main reason we gossip is to build social bonds with others. To quote the article, it says, the dislike shared between groups of people is more powerful in human bonding than common likes and interests. When people engage in gossip, they feel a shared sense of humour and mutual interests. This is important to realise. What this article is really describing is what our sinful nature is like and how it's susceptible to sin. Even when we make a passing comment about someone to a friend, oh, they're a bit needy, or oh, they're a bit full of themselves, it leaves an impression on the listener, and that can affect the attitude, their attitude towards that person, which may not be based on true facts. I know that I've experienced that before, and I've had to work really hard to get past these comments to see who the person talked about is really like. But I also know that I have made comments about others that may have influenced my listener's opinion in a negative way. Just like a spark, what rumours or judgments are made because of a single statement we make? What pain is caused due to a few inconsiderate words that we speak? What anger flares up when a snide remark or an insulting term is carelessly dropped? Proverbs 16:27 says, "A scoundrel plots evil, and their lips is like a scorching fire." Thirdly, the tongue is untamable. The human tongue cannot be tamed like an animal or a creature can be. In verses 7 and 8 it says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." When an animal is tamed, it goes through a process of human-directed training that's intended to change its behaviour. Over time, it loses its wild or natural instincts and learns to interact and associate with humans. Have you ever seen the seal show at Taronga Zoo? It's amazing. The seals perform and beautifully to the music, diving in and out of the water. Well, a lot of those have been rescued from the wild, and over time, they've been trained and tamed by their keepers to be able to do that in the show. And they're learning to behave in a much different way, perhaps, than in their past life on command. Closer to home, though, I'm sure you've had experience yourself just in taming creatures of all sorts, maybe dogs and birds. I think cats have their own mind. So we've got Russ, and he's a Maltese Shih Tzu who's 13 years old. And in the early days, Dean and I spent a lot of time training him with treats so that he would behave well and not chew the furniture. So he's a pretty good dog now, and you can say to him, "Russ, toilet," and he'll take himself off and do a wee outside, or "Russ, outside," and he'll take his treat outside, or "Russ, in your bed," and he'll go and sit in the bed, or "Russ, take the garbage out," and he'll, we haven't worked that one out yet. Even though animals can be tamed, James makes this comparison to state that our tongues cannot be. The human tongue is unable to be tamed, even by humankind. Now, how many times did your mother wash your mouth out with soap? It didn't really work, did it? It can't be tamed. The tongue's wild and natural instinct due to our sinful, broken nature is to speak words which are unkind, critical, rude, hurtful, discouraging, judgmental, and harmful. Even when we have the best of intentions, our words can trip us up. How do your words compare to this? Fourthly, the tongue is inconsistent. Verse 9 and 10 read, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." If our highest use of speech is to praise God, and then we turn around and we speak harshly to our spouse, or impatiently to our child, or critically to a friend, then isn't there something grossly wrong with that? Our tongue displays this kind of Jekyll and Hyde behaviour. See if you can relate to this example or something similar. The alarm wakes up and you say good morning to God. Your husband comes in and you pray for each other as the day begins. As he leaves for work, you nag him yet again about the dripping tap in the bathroom and send him vibes that you wish he was more handy. You scream at the kids to get ready for school, threatening them with no dessert even though that's hours away. You drive them to school and encourage them to do their best as they jump out of the car. You turn into your driver and you call out a hearty good morning to the neighbour next door, while your thoughts quietly curse the other neighbour because his junk mail is scattered over your front lawn again. You go inside and you enjoy devotion time with God, praising him with songs from the latest Hillsong album. It's really good, you should get it. The phone rings and you spend the next 10 minutes trying to politely tell the salesman that no, you don't need life insurance. You finally put the phone down in a huff and exclaim out loud, "Stupid salesman, get off my back." Your friend texts you with a prayer point, so you spend a moment praying for her and then send her a Bible verse. Time for school pickup. You wait with the other mums at the gate for your kids. One mum makes a negative comment about one of the teachers and you find yourself agreeing out loud. One child comes home with a certificate and you tell him how proud you are. The other one comes home lost with his hat for the seventh time and you hassle him about his lack of responsibility. You text your hubby some encouraging words before he gets home, telling him how you've missed him today. Hubby comes home late and you get into an argument about why he didn't call to let you know. You hop onto Facebook once the kids are in bed and after reading through your newsfeed decide that you need to complain about your neighbour's problem with junk mail and the persistent life insurance salesman. Friends comment and you publicly express your frustration with them. You brush your teeth, tell your husband you love him, thank God for the day, then go to sleep. Can we relate? If we praise God with our mouths and then use the same tongue to criticise, curse or complain about our neighbour who has been made in the likeness of God, our praise to God is contradicted. Is it any wonder that James is greatly troubled about the inconsistency of our words? He's adamant when he says, "This should not be." It is hypocritical of us to think that it's okay to use our tongues for both praising and cursing. And even when we don't think it's okay, we still do it. James makes a point in verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Have you ever gone to your tap in the kitchen or maybe a bubbler in the park longing for a cool drink of fresh water? What if without knowing it, this salt water just came gushing out? And as you take your mouthful without knowing, you react as you gulp it down. You think, oh, gross, oh, disgusting, what is that? Well, fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. The salt water would make the fresh water salty. It's the same with our lives. Both loving, kind words and helpful, hurtful, critical words were never supposed to come from the same mouth. Are we grossed out, just like James is, at this contradictory dilemma? When he exclaims, "This should not be," he uses the strongest possible Greek appropriate for this verse. He uses the word krai, which is found nowhere else in the New Testament. Perhaps in other words, we could say, "This is not right. Stop it." So why do we need to stop it? Why do we need to stop using our tongues for both praising and cursing? Well, it's because our words don't entirely glorify God, but may lead to evil. They don't reflect the holiness that God desires or bear fruit. They don't strengthen or build relationships with others. They're not consistent or obedient to the word of God. At the beginning of creation, it was God's intention that what came out of our mouths would be glorifying to him and helpful to each other. And when that plan was stuffed up because of humankind's disobedience to our Creator, then God sent Jesus to rescue us from our own evil, destructive lives. Jesus was killed for our sake and rose again so that we could find forgiveness with God and come back into a loving, intimate relationship with him. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter gives us a powerful description of who we are as believers. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, if that is who we are, chosen, royal, holy, God's special possession, then it's without question that we must learn to control our tongue. So let's look at why. Firstly, we need to learn to control our tongue so that our life reflects Jesus and glorifies God. If our words are not tamed or consistent with what God commands, then our lives will walk down the path that is evil and leads to destruction, because the tongue is evil. That's what the word says. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." A life that dabbles in gossip, lies, and impure and judgmental speech does not reflect Jesus, nor does it glorify God. James uses some botanical imagery at this point. He says in verse 12, "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" Or you might find the Message version helpful. "Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they?" The point is that we were created to bear fruitful words that are consistent with our identity in Christ. Let me say that again. We were created to bear fruitful words that are consistent with our identity in Christ. Is a tree or a plant supposed to bear something different from what it was originally designed? The answer is a resounding no. Jesus affirms this in Luke 6:43-45. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." If we want to reflect Jesus and produce good fruit, then our hearts need to be full of Jesus. We need to be allowing his love, his grace, and his truth to be doing an inner work in our lives. As we fall more in love with him and we experience the sweetness of his love, then our hearts actually change and we find ourselves desiring to please him. We will want to speak words that give life rather than words that are unhelpful or discourage. Another reason for why we need to control our tongue is so that our relationships are healthy and rewarding. Paul writes in Philippians 2:5 that in our relationships with one another, we are to have the same attitude, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If we truly believe this and we seek to love others like Jesus with our words, then our relationships are going to work well and deepen over time. The 12 tribes that James was writing to greatly needed reminding of this in chapter 4. Remember, they're slandering and they're judging one another and they're caught up in fights and quarrels. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Not a harmonious picture. This week I was reading a Time with God devotion by John North, and he was writing about relational wisdom from Proverbs, and I found really helpful what he said. He said, "To the extent that we reflect God in our family relationships, we will be a source of that gladness in our families. When, like Christ, we put others first and honour and serve them before ourselves, when we actively show our concern for the welfare of others in our family, when we speak the truth in love, when we encourage and comfort each other, then we are representing the Lord the way he intends." So controlling our tongue and speaking only that which is helpful and loving is really worth it. It works. But Jesus needs to be our model. He needs to be our standard, not our friends or the world. Now, on the flip side, I was going to share an example of a friend of mine who isn't very good at controlling his tongue and how that has affected his relationships. But I was thinking about it this morning, and to be honest, it actually didn't feel right to do that. I didn't feel like I would be honouring him or it would be beneficial in building him up, even though he's not here and he probably wouldn't be found in a church anyway. And so I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to do that example. So let's move on. And let's listen to some Proverbs that build great relationships. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." You can just taste that sweetness, can't you? Who doesn't need any of that? Or Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. I'm sure you've experienced that before. If we seek to live these words out in our actions, then our relationships will definitely be strengthened. So let's move on to now how. How do I control my tongue? Well, it's beyond our own control to control our tongue. Remember, it's evil, it's untamable, and it's inconsistent. So how the heck are we going to tame it? Where do we start? Well, I think we've got to start with surrender to Jesus. We need to surrender our hearts, our wills, and our tongues to him. We need to say to him, Jesus, I cannot live the way you want me to. I need your power. Remember, he has given you power. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Further on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is what we need with our words. This fruit was preached on last year, and Jerry Bridges was quoted saying, self-control is about saying yes to the things we should and no to the things we shouldn't. And usually it's pretty obvious to us the things that we shouldn't say. So when Joel accidentally dropped a can of dog food on my foot earlier in the week, all 680 grams worth of it, it was really obvious to me what I shouldn't say. And it took every ounce of self-control to not open my mouth. And boy, it hurt. But what about when it's not obvious what we should say? How do we know what to say, what not to say, or whether to say anything at all? Well, secondly, that's where we need wisdom. And the great thing about this is, which we've already heard in James, is that we can just ask for it if we don't know what to do. And God says he will give it to us generously without finding fault as long as we believe. We can also look to God's word and use it as our benchmark. Ephesians 4:29 says to only let what is wholesome come out of our mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Therefore, we can ask ourselves, are my words wholesome? Will they be helpful for building others up? What are the other person's needs? Will my words benefit those listening or just myself? A useful checklist for our words is in Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, we're told to think about such things. And if we're thinking about such things, then it would be much more likely for us to speak words which are wholesome or edifying to others and glorifying to God, since our thoughts and our words can fuel each other. In many situations, personally, I've asked God to speak through me to others and asked the Holy Spirit to give me the words because I really haven't known what to say. And I really wanted to genuinely help that person, so I've asked God to speak through me. And time again, God has been faithful and used me as a vessel to speak words of life into others. And you know what? You can do that as well. As you give your will over to God and you learn to listen and hear the Holy Spirit's prompts, you're going to find that he will breathe life into your words, which are helpful to others and build them up. Finally, we can't learn to control our tongue if we ignore the state of our hearts. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That was in Luke 6. So what is stored up in your heart? A bitter heart produces critical words. An angry heart produces harsh words. A loving heart produces kind words. We're not perfect, and we know that. But if Jesus resides in our hearts, then he's transforming us so that we're able to store good things up in our hearts. Things like love and joy and peace and kindness, all of his fruits and more. But we need to realize how that we are still sinful, broken people. Yes, we are a new creation, but our transformation takes time and a willingness to be in the Word, prayerfully walking with Jesus every day. If my words and your words are going to reflect Jesus, glorify God, and nurture healthy relationships, then we're going to need to do what Proverbs 4:23 wisely instructs. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Our hearts are precious to God. It's the place where we experience deep love and trust. But often over time, we build walls up to protect ourselves where we've been hurt or disappointed or let down. Our hearts can become hard and bitter and angry, and we can end up pitying ourselves. Particular situations or people may trigger these wounds, and we speak words that we may later regret. Beautiful thing is that Jesus knows our hearts, and he longs for us to bring our hearts, our hurts, our needs and our desires to him so that he can heal and satisfy them. Nobody else can do that. He says, come to me. Avoid the temptation to try and find solace in expressing your own harsh judgment or seeking justification or pity from friends or social media. Come to Jesus. Forgiveness is so vital, though. It is the key that unlocks the chains that bind our hearts and allows us to experience the freedom and love that Jesus came to this earth for. Forgiveness helps guard our hearts from Satan's schemes and the walls we might build up when we are hurt by other people's words. So let me ask you today, what is the state of your heart? What walls have you built up? And what freedom and love are you missing out on? Don't be afraid, but bring your heart to God. He is wise, he is gentle, and he is not ashamed of you. His love for you is beyond words. To conclude, if God made grapevines to bear grapes, and apple trees to bear apples, and raspberry bushes to bear raspberries, then let us be a holy, chosen people who bear words which glorify him and build each other up. Let's pray. Just spend a moment now talking or listening to God about what you've just heard. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father God, just forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times that our words have hurt you and they have hurt others. Lord God, we just want to bring our hearts to you tonight and repent of that. Jesus, please give us the courage to tend to our own hearts and to lay them at your feet. We want to experience your deep love and healing love. May it be our heart's desire to love and to honour you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.